unless you think she always dresses that way. It's not the case. That big E stands for her name, Enid, but she gathers each year with my sisters and their sister-in-laws, and they have a theme party every year. They just have a blast. And this year was a disco party, but I didn't feel like showing that picture. So I went with the 50s party. I'm really grateful for my mom. My mom really did teach me to have fun, to enjoy life, because we need that. We really need that in life. But especially she taught me how to love people, all people. And she just welcomes people in such an extraordinary way. You know, I really don't need Mother's Day to remind me to tell my mom how much I love her and the kind of influence she's been in my journey. But I'm glad for the tradition of giving high praises and generous gifts to our moms, to let them know of their influence and to let them know that we're thankful for who they are in our life and our journey. For those of you who have lost your moms, you're glad for their influence. And I hope that even on this weekend, you're able to go back and think about and elevate those things that you most appreciate. And for others of you who have your moms with you, you've probably spent some time looking for Mother's Day cards that just says the right words and just the right way for your given mom. And it's Mother's Day. I mean, Mother's Day is the kind of day we want to be able to express those best kinds of emotions that we feel because of the experiences we've had. And when you look at Mother's Day cards, they're loaded with all kinds of superlative praises, like to the best mom in the world. And we buy them because we want to let them know that they're the best. And tonight we're going to begin this new series that will take us all the way through June called Influencers. And my title tonight is You Can Be an Imperfect Mom and Still Be Used by God. Now that's an encouraging message on Mother's Day for every mom who steps into that part of the journey. I think most moms, if not all moms, know that they're not perfect. And even though they're glad for cards and gifts, for love and appreciation that are expressed in so many different ways on this weekend and on other days as well, they're mindful of the moments moms are when they've not measured up to the expectation and praise given to them, sometimes in the cards that are written and the gifts that are given to them as well. Because deep down, I think most mothers really want the reassurance that their mistakes and failures can somehow be overcome by God's grace in their children's lives. They long for that and ask God for that. So there are no perfect moms, and there are no perfect children either. The relationships between moms and children, children and moms, really can be a complex process. And I read this past week an interesting article by the former First Lady, Laura Bush, who tells of that kind of complexity of relationship in a little bit of a fun way. She tells the story of an overnight visit in the home of her in-laws, the first president and Mrs. Bush. And this is what she says. George woke up at 6 a.m. and, as usual, went downstairs to get a cup of coffee. She goes on to say, and he went and sat down on the sofa with his parents and put his feet up on their coffee table. And all of a sudden, Barbara Bush yelled out, "Put your feet down." And George's dad replied, "For goodness sake, Barbara, he's the president of the United States." And Barbara said, "I don't care if he's the president. I want his feet on my table." The president put his feet down because, as Laura Bush noted, even presidents have to listen to their mothers. There is a complexity, isn't there, of relationships between parents and their children. And the Bible tells the stories of so many mothers. And some fit the words described on Mother's Day cards, but most of the moms mentioned in the Bible, quite honestly, don't. That's the reality of it. And yet God still raises them up to influence their most direct sphere of family, but as well generations to follow, and even us today. So what I'd like to do is invite you to take out your teaching notes. And I chose five moms. I want to tell you, when I was preparing for this, there are so many moms in the Bible, it was hard to know who not to include in the message. So I chose five, and it seems that you just have to start with Eve, doesn't it? That the first woman of focus should be the first woman in the Bible, Eve. And we find her story in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 3. We know that God created the universe, the earth, the animals, man and woman. And we know that God named the man Adam, and Adam named the woman Eve. And God was the perfect parent. He did everything right. He gave perfect love. He gave the perfect home environment called paradise. Could you get any better than that? He gave clear warnings and things that they need to pay attention to, clear guidelines to make their life the very best that they could possibly have. But as we read the whole account, you remember that paradise gets lost when the first children succumb to the temptation offered by Satan. And they sinned against God, and our human race has been marred ever since. It's interesting, isn't it, that God did everything right, everything. And his children still chose to go against his wishes and desires. I think there's wisdom here for parents today. We're not perfect like God, but even when we get it right, and there are times when we really do get it right, we give right love and we give right wisdom so that our children can make right choices, and yet sometimes they don't. And yet God is there for his kids. And we learn from him because we're created in his image to be there for our kids as well, even in the midst of poor choices that sometimes get made. But what is interesting in the story is something else to take into consideration. Though Adam was equally guilty, Eve is the one who seems to receive all the blame for what happened in that garden. Don't you agree? I mean, women for the centuries have taken the primary blame. Doesn't seem fair, does it, women in the room? And I want to ask guys, but I'm not. So, you know, for whatever reason, Eve picks up a lot of that blame. But if you ask Adam what Eve should be remembered for, he does not mention a snake. He doesn't mention the forbidden fruit. He doesn't even mention the wrong choices that are made. In fact, he elevates one thing. He wants us to remember her for being a mom. In fact, these are the first words spoken about Eve. In Genesis 3, verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. In fact, the name, the Hebrew name Eve, literally means breath or the source of life. And so we find that God gives us women who will give birth to children because that's his prerogative. They are the source of life, his chosen source of life. The fact that we're here today is because God gave us our moms to give us life. And so there may be no perfect moms, but being a mom is of great honor, and it is to be remembered. So Eve the influencer. There are many things we could say about her in application for generations to follow and even us today, but I've taken this one. That mistakes can be overcome so you can become the mother that God wants you to be. In fact, I want to give this word to moms. Don't be defined by the mistakes in your life and the sins in your life, but rather by the Christ who frees you from those sins and grows you up in grace and uses even the shortcomings of your life to make his grace known in greater measure. Let your identity be first in Christ who covers you and the shortcomings you may feel that you have as you seek to nurture and care for children. The second person and mom that I chose is Sarah. How could I not choose Sarah? Sarah just had to be chosen, doesn't she? Because you find her story all the way from Genesis 11 through Genesis 24. She's an amazing woman, and there's so much revealed to us about her as a woman and as a mother. First of all, we know that she's a woman of stunning beauty. In our contemporary English idiom today, we would call her hot. I mean, she was hot. Really hot. I mean, the Egyptian pharaoh even wanted to include her in his harem. And we know that she was a woman with an adventuresome spirit. In fact, when you see what she did, she left her home country never to return again in order to go with Abraham to the promised place that God had for them. This is very unusual. If you look at the social sciences throughout the centuries and even today, what you find is this pattern that when a woman marries a man, they tend to live in close proximity to the mother's family. And it's the man who usually makes the transition and the journey to be close to the mother's family. And so for her to leave home and never return is extraordinary. She's an adventuresome spirit. And we know that she was rich. And she was powerful. And on most days, she was an exemplary wife. And I said on most days. Not every day, because there was still sin in the world, and sin gets in the way of relationships. But on most days, she was an exemplary wife. And she had a long life. She lived to 127 years of age, which may seem just extraordinary to us, but you know we're at the brink of a whole new extended lifespan. If you saw the Time magazine from two issues ago, on the cover is the picture of a baby just recently born with the caption that today's babies will likely live 120 years. We're right there again. But most of all, we know of her story that she was infertile. The one dream of her life was to be a mother, and she was under the impression of God's promise that that would happen, but she couldn't conceive in the prime of her life. So it seemed like a dream that would not come true. But when Sarah was 90 years of age, God reaffirmed the promise that she would indeed have a son. And so she did what any woman would do who heard such a news. When you're so well beyond the childbearing years, she laughed. Not simply at the thought of her having a child, but also at the thought of being with Abraham in that way. Because he was 99. Can you imagine? It wasn't an evening she was looking forward to all that much. 99, come on. But God has the last laugh. And she does get pregnant. And she has a baby boy. And they name him Isaac, which literally means laughter. And this is how it's told to us in Genesis 21. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. We still laugh all of these centuries later. Isn't that something? And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Sarah, the influencer. And I take away from this a truth. That God can do the impossible through you. Or to state it another way, God can do what you cannot do without him in your life. When he is in your life, it opens up opportunities that you could never think or imagine. We go back to Paul's words that even state that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than all we could think or imagine. This is the God who will take the thoughts that you have, the imagination that you have about the best life you could possibly have, and he thinks of even greater things that you have not yet even thought of. This is Sarah the influencer, and what an influence she made for that generation even today, to be moms who are open to his power at work in your life, to anticipate that God wants to do good things and great things. And God thinks in those who are willing to receive his presence and his vision for what your life can be. My third choice might be a bit surprising for you. It was Rahab. I think Rahab is one of my favorite mothers in the Bible of all of them that I took a look at over this past month in consideration for this message, because no one could have ever predicted that her life story would have such a positive influence on so many people in the world. Her story is told in the book of Joshua, chapters 2 and 6. Let me just give a brief summary of the story. The people of Israel had been freed already from Egyptian slavery, but they had been on this 40-year delay before entering the promised land that would eventually become their nation. But there was a fortified city that was an obstacle for them, a hindrance for them. It was Jericho. And so General Joshua sent spies to check out their enemy. And as strangers, they go into this city and trying to be unconspicuous, they decided to go to the brothel, and it's there that they meet a prostitute by the name of Rahab. Rahab would seem to be everything that you don't want your mother to be. Rahab would be the kind of person you would not want your son to marry. And yet this is where they found themselves, with this Gentile citizen of the enemies of God. She was a pagan worshiper. She was a prostitute. She was a liar. Again, it's really hard to find a Mother's Day card that's fitting for a woman like this. You're hard-pressed to find the right card for her. But Rahab was also a woman of faith. She didn't know much about the God of Israel, the God that we come to worship here together each week. But she was open and she was receptive. And she chose to believe in him, even if it meant betraying her country. In fact, she is so convinced that God would win that she harbors enemy spies. She lies about their whereabouts, and she enables Israel to take her hometown, Jericho. And yet, with her way of life, when I step back from the text, I ask, why would the authors of the Bible include Rahab as a mother of great influence? Because clearly it wasn't because of her bad choices, but rather it was because of her incredible faith. And there are plenty of moms who have lived a catalog of bad choices, but have still had faith. And I can't explain it. And I certainly don't want to excuse sin, but I know that in the Bible, faith trumps sin every time. Faith trumps sin every time. Rahab was not a Jewish woman, but she believed in the God of Israel. And because of God's grace in her life, she escapes a life of prostitution and she becomes a mother of an incredible, incredible family. You find it in Matthew's genealogy, chapter 1, verse 5 and following, where it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, that's her grandson, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, that was her great-grandson. And Jesse, the father of King David, that was her great-great-grandson who becomes the king of Israel. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ, her most famous and direct descendant, Jesus the Christ. Isn't that an incredible story? For women and men who have a past that you don't much want to talk about or even think about, remember Rahab, the mother of faith. Rahab, the influencer, and what an influencer she was. And I put it this way, you can have a past and receive God's grace. And so we find that he takes the most unlikely person who feels disqualified to be in the presence of God, more or less people, where people have a disdain for them, and he welcomes them and loves them and uses them for his purposes. He does that for Rahab. Aren't you glad for people like Rahab who are in the biblical story to give us hope about this God who wants to meet us where we're at, to receive us and to welcome us and to save us and to love us and to lead us in life? Rahab was an influencer. My fourth choice will really surprise you. I almost pulled it out and I put it back in again. And I thought, no, this is fitting. This is right to include the mothers of Bethlehem. In fact, I was really glad to see their story told in the Greek Orthodox Church of Kora in Istanbul. Carrie and I just returned on Friday night late from 20 days away in Israel and in Turkey. Had an incredible journey, to say the least. But this past Thursday, we were in a community where we were able to visit this church called Kora. And it is quite a spectacular church. It was built in 413 AD. It's one of the oldest churches that still stands on the earth today. And it's in magnificent shape. And Christians worshiped there for centuries. It was an illiterate population. And so in this first church, they told the story of the gospel through mosaics and frescoes, beautiful art forms. And so Carrie and I went into this space to take a look at these frescoes and the story of the gospel in a really large, large church, approximately seven significant rooms, but much larger than the space that we have here, if you were to divide them all up into the various rooms that we were to walk through. Christians worshipped in that space for centuries, up until the 16th century when the Ottoman Empire came and took over Turkey at that given time. And then because it was led by Muslims, the Muslims turned that church into a mosque. And because the frescoes and the mosaics told the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that didn't fit where they were at, so they plastered over all of those mosaics and frescoes. They've been covered with plaster up until 1948. At the end of World War I, some years earlier, the Ottoman Empire ends in Turkey. By 1948, Turkey becomes a secular state, and the Church of Kora is given to the state of Turkey, to the nation of Turkey, as a museum. And people become, experts become, start to come into Kora, and they begin to take the plaster off. But because the plaster takes the frescoes and the mosaics off, it's a tedious project that's been underway since 1948. It's almost complete now. And Carrie and I got to see the story of the gospel through the beauty of this art form. And we started in one room to see the story of God's grace begin to unfold. And because they were an illiterate people, they didn't know words, so the story is told through these images. So we walked through one room, and all of the images are up on the dome and on the high part of the ceiling. So your neck is this way as you go through each of the room. And you know, by the end of it, your neck hurts and your back hurts. But you go through the first room and see the story. And then you go into the next room and the story continues. And you go into the next room and the story continues. We leave that space and come into a main common area. And again, all of the ceiling and the upper parts of the wall are filled with the story. We're following the story all around. And then we get there. We get to the mothers of Bethlehem. And to my surprise, it's not one little fresco, one little mosaic. It's a massive one and another one. Three of them in total, taking a long space along the walls, showing soldiers that will take the life of the little children and the mothers in their grief. See, the mothers of Bethlehem may be the saddest mothers of all. They're part of the Christmas story that doesn't get much mention because it threatens the warm glow that we want to preserve for the Christmas season. When King Herod heard that a king was born in the Bethlehem region, he ordered soldiers to go and to kill all the babies within that region who were 2 years of age or younger. It was despicable in every way you could imagine. And these little ones died and their mothers' hearts were deeply broken. And these mosaics captured the picture of these grieving mothers. And Matthew borrows from Jeremiah's words to capture the pain of these moms. In Matthew 2:18, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Some of the greatest mothers in the Bible were those who loved well and lost early their children. And it's the same today. In history, some mothers have lost sons and daughters due to miscarriage, sometimes to war, to violence, sometimes to disease or to some kind of accident that they've experienced. And for these women, Mother's Day can hardly be something that is a feel-good. They have to really process this. But the influence of these mothers is just amazing. In fact, I don't have a name to give them, so I chose one. Sorrow the Influencer. Sorrow. And I put it this way. Blessed is the mother who trusts God in time of pain and loss. Because when you trust God, something happens. A river of Jesus' peace flows through their suffering in the ebb and the flow of grief and anger and sadness that can be overcoming at times, but there is a supernatural strength that undergirds it all. And that gives hope, the hope of God's presence, as a witness to those who come alongside of them in the journey. And I have many friends through the years who have lost children for any of the reasons that I've already identified. And as I've watched them trust in God, what I have experienced is an enriched faith myself. Because that supernatural strength and peace gets evidence, and the witness of God's presence and provision that gives life and hope to us comes alive. Sorrow the Influencer. And there's one more mom that I chose. Mary. I mean, I had to choose Mary. How could I not include Mary in the storyline? Probably the most famous mother of all. More girls are named after Mary than anyone else in history. In fact, in the United States of America, that was the case up until 1960. But even now, the name Mary always arrives in the top 100 list and has since 1960 in the United States. And I took a step back from that storyline and think about all the Marys in my life. And I go, wow, there are a lot of Marys in my life. There are Marys that are colleagues of mine, friends of mine. Neighbors of mine, there are Marys everywhere. In fact, after each of the services, it's been kind of fun this weekend. I've had people come down to introduce themselves to me for the very first time saying, I'm Mary. So I got to meet more Marys today. It was great. It's an inspirational name because God chose this Mary to be the one to mother his son. And the words spoken to Mary by the angel are astonishing. Look at Luke 1, verse 30. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now you take a step back and think about what's happening here, and this is what I call from this, is that God trusted Mary. Isn't that something? Knowing what would happen, yeah, what a beautiful son he would be. But the suffering that he would endure. God trusted Mary. And this is the view of God with every mother. Mary the influencer, I put it this way. Blessed is the mother who understands that God entrusts you with a son or daughter. To care for them and love them, to be present with them in their suffering, because all children will experience suffering. As parents, we want to protect our kids from going through any suffering, but children will go through suffering. Just like we go through suffering as we grow up. We grow up because we go through suffering. And he gives the beautiful presence of mothers to help them through that part of the journey. We learn something else from Mary's story. I think it's one of the most tender scenes of the crucifixion of Jesus, when he's in that place of his greatest suffering and he looks upon his mother who's at the foot of the cross. And Jesus, as you know, was Mary's oldest child. And according to the Jewish custom, it was his responsibility to be sure that she was cared for, that things would be arranged for her so that she would be okay after he was gone. And so he takes that responsibility. Even in the midst of his greatest suffering, he takes responsibility and engages in a brief conversation with his mom, who's at the foot of the cross. We find the words in John 19. And this is what it says. Near the cross of Jesus, and if you have pens and you're taking notes, circle that little phrase. I'm going to come back to it. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, who is John, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I had a big question after reading this text. Why did Jesus entrust the care of his mother to the disciple John rather than to Mary's other children, other sons? Wouldn't you think that it would go from the first son's responsibility to make arrangements to give it to the next son that was in line, to Jesus' brothers? But no, he gives it to John, the disciple, that responsibility. Why? Well, I spent some time looking, and I can definitively tell you, as a result of my extensive research, I don't have a clue why. I don't know. There's nothing I could find that would give an answer to this. But this is really neat, and I don't want you to miss this. A new family gets formed around the cross. Do you see this? A new family gets formed around the cross. Because there are times, for a variety of reasons, that people need a new family. Sometimes because of death or divorce, maybe because of distance, or maybe because there's so much dysfunction in your own nuclear family that the family has to be rearranged. But everybody needs a family. That was God's plan from the beginning of time, because life is too demanding for any of us to live in isolation. We need each other. When we need advice and advocacy, we turn to our families. When we need comfort and confidence, we turn to our families. When we need help and hope, we turn to our families. When we need security and support, we turn to our families. When we need love and laughter, we turn to our families. Everybody needs to be part of a loving family. And so God gives us the beautiful gift of a nuclear family, but also the family that's formed around the cross. Because it's the family formed around the cross that we know the cross has given birth to, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. And when you read the scriptures, you'll find one of the metaphors that is used to describe the Church of Jesus Christ is family. And so you take away from that right away that family is a really big deal to God. And so the church is the family place. So I had to step away from that passage and say, I'm so thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ all around the world, but especially here, the church called Westwood, my family, our family. And I am so pleased to be part of a church where I see you again and again receive God's love and generously share that love with other people as though they are family, because they are. We're family. And I'll tell you, I hope and my prayer is that's your personal experience. That as you enter into the Westwood journey, that you experience it as family. And that you never look at church as something that you go to, I'm going to church, but that you would, you know, take the layers away and step into experience the family that God envisioned the church to be. where you can know and be known and love and be loved and serve and be served and celebrate and be celebrated, because that's God's vision for the Church of Jesus Christ. And if you need a church family and you don't have one, step into this church family. It's a loving and gracious place. I'm thankful for this church. Well, God reveals a lot of wisdom from mothers that help us in our relationship with God, and I'm grateful for them. All of these mothers have one thing in common, if you notice, as I've gone through each of them. They are all blessed by God. They are blessed with salvation from sin, all of them. God meets them. He receives them. He loves them and shows us how, I think, to be parents to our kids, to meet them and to receive them and to love them as God has demonstrated even through Jesus Christ, through these stories of moms. And so I guess on this Mother's Day, my message to your moms, and take it in the right way, is you're not perfect. But aren't you glad that God is? You don't have to try to be, because sin gets in the way of that deal. But God is perfect, and He works in and through you, and even the shortcomings you feel you have, to influence not just your immediate family, but even generations to follow. So I join many others here to say thanks for the influence that you've had in our lives, and continue to let God use you to His gain and to His glory. I want us to sing before we go, but before we sing, I want us to pray together. So I want to invite you, would you stand and just receive this prayer of blessing that I give to moms and to all who are gathered today. Loving God, these moms that we've looked at from your word reflect who all mothers are. It's who we all are, in fact. We are sinners in need of grace. And so we place our faith in you for our salvation from sin. We trust you for your blessing to make moms the mothers you want them to be, and all of us to be the people you want us to be. We trust you with our failures and our weaknesses, our sins and our mistakes. We trust you to bless us. And on this special weekend, we ask that you would bless our moms as influencers, just as you blessed Eve and Sarah and Rahab, those beautiful mothers of Bethlehem, and Mary. Oh, you bless them with favor by making your presence known and your grace sufficient for their journey. Whatever their journey might be, your presence and your provision is made manifest, to the end that we see Jesus Christ with greater clarity, and we come to worship you with heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.